when you read that in your head, you don't see the big words. You just go through and go, yeah. So thank you, Adrian. I want to do two things. Firstly, good morning. Lovely to see you all. I want to pray first, and then I want to move on to my message. Now, it is Mother's Day, and for some mothers or some people, it's a great day. For other people, and I would say possibly the majority here, there's a lot of grief in that. Grief through what it is to be a mother and what's happened. Grief through broken relationships. Grief through distance. There's a lot of things that are less happy about today. So I want to pray for us, pray for our society, pray for you. And I ask you to join with me in those prayers, please. Father, we acknowledge that you have a plan for men and women, a plan for families, a plan for our society. And Father, we don't see the fulfillment of what you want us to be or who you want us to be. Father, we see brokenness and we see hurt. Father, we see so many things that aren't a part of your heart for us. And I ask you, you help us to be more like you in who we are. Father, as a man and a representative of the church, I just want to acknowledge that over the years we haven't treated people well, that we haven't treated women with the respect and honour they deserve. We haven't treated women with the calling that you've put on their lives. And Father, as a church, we've put women down and we've done things which are not honourable to them or you. And Father, as a society, we've hurt women, we've pushed them down. Father, I want to acknowledge that that's not right and ask forgiveness from you for how we've treated others. Father, you've called us to be a people of healing and a people of hope. And I ask that you enable us as men, as people, as a church, to be people of healing and hope. And Father, as we sit here and look at our society, we see the domestic violence that's in our world, the way that we treat people, and the only way we can fix this is through you. Father, you are our hope. You are our future. And we come to you and we plead for you be able to change our society, to change our habits, our traditions, our culture, to change how we think. And Father, help us to be able to reflect you in all we do. And Father, I just want to acknowledge that there's many mums here who are not having such a great day as they think of the loss and the grief that surrounds death of mums, death of children. Father, I ask that you sit with those people. Give them strength and peace. Father, there's so many broken relationships in families. And we grieve those that brokenness, we grieve those broken relationships and ask for your healing in those. And Father, some of us have children who are far away and parents who are far away. And ask that you help us to be able to connect where we can, but ask that you bring your peace into our situations. And Father, I do pray for our families. Our families in our society are broken, and I ask that you bring a restoration and a hope to our families. Bring a strength in our families. Help us as a church to be able to rise up as models of good families, of encouragers of families, of healers of brokenness. Father, help us to be seen as you would see us, as you would lead us. Father, help us to be people of transformation and not people of brokenness. Father, we need you. We need you every day. We need you as a church and we need you as people. And Father, I ask that you help us to be more and more like Jesus every day. In your name, amen. Firstly, I think this is the third firstly, but that's okay. I'm still not overly well, so I'm not breathing real well. So if I just sort of, you know, faint, carry me gently. No, I won't faint. I'm just having trouble breathing. Bigger people carry me. No, I won't faint. But I am having trouble breathing still, so there will be strange gaps now and then. But I'm also talking about mission. So this is week two of our mission month, and it's also Mother's Day. So what I wanted to do today is to look at women in missions, women who have been in missions and where women fit within missions. And I'll sort of weave all over the place as I ordinarily do. But I want to look at where women have been in our past, because if we look at the tradition of the church and the story of the church, women have been so important and significant in who we are as a people, and we don't always acknowledge them as they should be acknowledged. There's a story about Gladys Allward, and she was interviewed before she passed away in 1970 by Elizabeth Elliot. And she was a missionary, a single missionary in China for decades. And in this interview, she said that she was praying for many, many years that God would send her a husband from England. And she was praying and praying, believing that God would send this man from England, he would come to China, he would come to her, propose to her, and they would have a life together. And that never happened. And something interesting she said was that she said, "I know that God answers prayer." And then she said, with a look of deep intensity, she said, "I believe God answers prayer, and I believe that God called him. He called him, but he never came." How often are we called, but we don't come? On my phone, on phones, there's alarms, and you can set an alarm, and you can have an alarm go off at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that's bad because it's too early. I have an alarm that goes off at 10:02 each day, except Sunday. And every 10:02 every day, it goes off, meep, 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 and what it represents is Luke 10, verse 2. And it's where Jesus says, pray to the God of the harvest for harvesters, because the harvest is plentiful and the harvesters are few. Now, that's intriguing to me. I have it to remind myself to sit with God and to pray for people in our community that don't know him. So every 10 o'clock, every 10:02 in the morning, my alarm goes off. And if I'm with people, I'll sort of go a bit blurry-eyed for a bit as I pray. So, you know, that's not you, it's me. But I always try to remember every day to pray for our community and the people in our community. What's strange is that we pray to the God of harvest, the God of the harvest for harvesters. Why do we need to do that? Why doesn't God just send them? You know, if God sees all these people that need to know him, all these people that are crying out for him, we see God looks out and sees all this despair, why doesn't he just fix it? Is he more important and more focused on other things? You know, like our Bible studies or like my problems. Is he more focused on that and he forgets about the community? No. God's called people and we don't go. God sees the harvest around the world. Is it too big? Is God overwhelmed? No. He's called people and people have not gone. God calls us. Are we going to where he's calling us to? Well, who's called? Of course, we're all called, but only if we're academic, only if we're really smart, only if we're financially secure, only if we don't have family around, only if we don't have a house with a mortgage, only, you see where I'm going here? We're called. Galatians 3:28 said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you are all one in Christ in Jesus." So if one is called, we are all called. I think it's interesting, this phrase, that this phrase says Jew or Greek. So when in Jesus' day, Jews were good, Greeks were... Thanks, Graham, keeping up, good job. So Jews are good, Greeks are bad. God's calling Greeks and Jews. Slave and free. Slave, not a good life. Free, free. Jesus is saying slave or free, opposite ends of society, male or female. In a way that Jesus is, when he says this, is reflecting on the community's perspective of when he talks about the Jews, he says, oh, the Jews and the Greeks, God calls them both. He talks about the slave and the free, God collects them. And the male and the female, men and women, God calls them all. There's this contrast in the society between these people. But when God sees us, he does not see that difference. God doesn't look down and say, I'm going to make two children, a good one and a bad one, a male one and a female. That is not how God works. That is not what we are to see or understand. God makes us male and female. We are different. We think differently. We respond differently. We are different, and yet we are equally significant and valuable and important in the kingdom and the calling of God. And if we are not seeing that, then we're missing the perspective of who God is and what God has created us to be. Part of the mission month is looking at global interaction, which was formerly ABMS, Australian Baptist Missionary Society, which is now Baptist Missionary Missions Australia. changed its name, but a part of that is, and I want to just quickly look at where did ABMS, GIA, BMA, where did it come from? Because it's a bit of a surprise. Have you ever heard of the five barley loaves? You have? Oh, excellent. Okay, I'll go back there. Five barley loaves. In 1880, there was a call for Bangladesh. There's a call for missionaries to go. And the missions person from Bangladesh came over and went around Australia speaking. And he's calling people to come and be missionaries in Bangladesh. And two women put their hand up. Now, you understand, in 1880s, women were not educated very well. They weren't highly empowered to do ministry or to work. There was a place that they had. And for them to be able to stand up and to say, yeah, I hear God's calling as a missionary, was significant. But I don't know about you. I know a little bit of Bangladesh. I know it's not a comfortable place to be. It's a difficult country. And you know what? They don't speak a whole lot of English, and I don't speak a whole lot of Bengali. That might be a surprise. I don't know. But these two women went over. They went over for 2 years, came back, and they went around and spoke in different churches. And at that time, three more women put their hand up and went over. And those five women went over and transformed Bangladesh. One of the interesting ones, I think, was Martha Plessard, and she was a Queenslander. And she went along to this meeting and heard her speak. But the interesting thing was, the night before, she says that God convinced her that it was possible for women to serve on the mission field. The understanding was that that's not even possible. And yet God spoke to her and called her out. In the first 10 years of missions that started with these five 20-year-old women, in the first 10 years, there was two men and 24 women that had served there. These women went over there and understood that within the complex family structure, men were not allowed to talk to women. So men's missions over there were really stifled because they could only talk to men, whereas the women could interact into the family and the society and the culture of the time. Those five women, of those five, two of them stayed for over 35 years and one for over 23. The first one that went over, Ellen Arnold, stayed there for over 50 years before she passed away over there. In 1919, she was awarded but declined to accept the Kesar Ahind Medal for Public Service in India. And on July the 9th, she celebrated in Bengal, in Bangladesh, as Ellen Arnold Day. Five young 20-year-old women went over to Bangladesh and transformed the country, and there are hundreds of thousands of believers now because of what those five women did. That's amazing, and we need to celebrate that it was the women that did the tough work and men that didn't put their hand up. We need to acknowledge those women for standing up for what they heard God call them into. And over the years, the church has rated, valued ministry positions. And as a pastor, I'm top of the rung. Whatever that means. And what we've said is that missions are a couple of rungs down. When I got ordained back in 98, I got a youth ordination. They had different ordinations. So they had a regular ordination, which for the real pastors, and then they had secondary ordinations, which was for youth and stuff, and then that's where the missions were. And if you are a female feeling called by God, you're allowed to be missions ordained, but that was it. And I sit there and go, but doesn't the Bible talk about we're all equal? Jews, Greeks, slave, man, woman? How do we put together that God made us different, we communicate different, we connect different, we think different, but only half of us are allowed to be in the good roles? See, if I look at missions, because Janelle and I have done missions and church work, missions is harder. And we had it easy. We're in Australia, so we talk the same language. But I look at some missionaries who go over and it takes them 3 years to be able to learn the language enough to get by. They're away from their families. Often they don't have enough support, so they're trying to raise their support as well as do what they're called to do, as well as learn language and find their way around in a different place. Tough, tough, tough gig. A lot tougher than pastoral work. But God's calling us to what he's created us to be. And a part of that is our gender. Where would we be if women sat back and took the safe path, the easy path? Where would we be if we had no women who did our RI in schools, our chaplaincy? Where would we be if we didn't have our females teaching Sunday school to our kids? We have so much to be thankful for what women have done amongst us through generations, and we sit down and say, yeah, but you're not a guy, you don't get there. Surely that's not where God's at. Acts 2, 17 and 18, as we read out before. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. When we talk about prophecy, we have a picture of what that is. But when it talks about prophecy, it's about speaking God's words. It's about teaching, about connecting. It's about bringing people to repentance. It's about warning of God's judgment, and it's about praising the Lord. Sounds like my role in a lot of ways, doesn't it? And God's calling all of us, men, female, to that role of prophecy, to be a prophet. When we look at the context of the Bible, when we look at what Paul's writing, we need to understand the culture of the day. And women in that day were not highly respected and honoured. In the days of the Bible, the Jewish world, each of the Jewish men would pray each morning, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." As I said before, Jew, Greek, free, slave, man, woman. So when Paul and when the Bible talks about where women are positioned and what roles they have, they're speaking into that space and that culture, trying to find God's version of all this into that culture. That's the Jewish world. In the Greek society, the Greeks had a lot of concubines and they were very common. Basically, they had a wife. The wife's role was to create legitimate children and to look after the house. And men had other women to do other things around the place. And what they had was no divorce, pretty much, because there was no purpose in it, because the role of the woman was to make good children for the man. Here you go, Adrian. Demosthenes. Do you remember him? Demi. He wrote, "We have quotations." This is an old Greek writer. "We have quotations for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily rehabation. And we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians for our household affairs." That's where the Greeks thought of women. And the Romans, that was even worse. Romans, marriage was a form of legitimized prostitution to an extent. Basically, they believed that men could do anything they want. They could marry a woman, they could divorce a woman, they didn't need a reason for it. A woman was something that they owned and treated like their dogs and slaves. That's the context of where the Bible was written. So when Paul talks about where women's position, he's actually looking and saying, this is where society is, this is where we are. And I would say that then that was towards where God saw women to be. I hope I'm not oversimplifying that. But the role of women in Bible times was not a good place to be. And the role of women in the past has not always been a good place to be. But that's changed. And when we look at the Bible, there's all these different people, all these women in the Bible that Paul and Jesus talk about. And the first one is Mary. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? And Mary came in and sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha went in and said, "She is supposed to be in the kitchen cooking. Why are you letting her sit here?" Jesus was allowing Mary to sit there as a disciple, man role, a place where only men could be, an honourable position for men to be. And Mary was there and Jesus said, "Nah, what she's doing is better." Jesus gave permission to Mary to take that role, which was a cultural male role, to be a disciple. In the New Testament, in Romans, and in Timothy, women are mentioned several times as deacons. Dorcas is known for her good works and referred to as a disciple in Acts 9. Philip the evangelist lived in Caesarea and had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And remember what we said about what the prophet was. Women are taught how to conduct themselves in public prayer and prophecy in the church at Corinth. Euodia and are two of Paul's. Do you like how I did that? I hate those big words. Two of Paul's workers, co-workers in ministry, and they are possibly leaders of home churches. There are a number of women, esteemed women, served in a variety of ministry roles as deacons, ministers, teachers, church leaders, apostles, and workers, listed in Romans 16. Of being Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Adronicus, Junius, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. They were all ministry women. The second epistle of John was addressed to a woman, the elect lady. Basically, what we see is in the New Testament, women have key roles within the early church. And that didn't stop there, but in our early church post-Acts, we see places of where women have served and given up their lives and ministered into the community, into the world. We look at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and we look at the role of women, the role of the nuns, where so many women gave up their lives to live alone, single lives, to be able to serve God. But then came the Reformation in the 1500s. And when the Reformation came about, there was this strong thing of saying, men are men and women are wives. And so when they had this concept of missions, they said, we are calling men into missions, they bring their wives, and the wives support the husband as the missionary. But what they found is that when they went into many cultures, similar to what we saw in Bangladesh, that the women were so key and core into the ministry because culturally men couldn't talk into women's circles of people. And so the men were a lot excluded when women were included, which transformed the countries that were working, they were a part of. In the 1800s, there were separate women's mission boards. So women were so rightfully frustrated that they created their own spaces to be able to have mission boards that were women-based so they could go out and do what God was calling them to. And that lasted until around the Second World War, where a lot of those women's missionary groups sort of finished up and became a part of other mission organisations. Charles Craft in 2000 wrote a book on missions, and he said that women's mission theory was holistic with emphasis on both evangelism and meeting humans' needs. Women in mission had a deep concern for the education, health, social, economic and religious needs of women and children. Women would go into slums. They would reach out to immigrants. They would open kindergartens and hospitals. They would oppose racial discrimination and oppression of less privileged. Their goal was to make the world a better place. Professor Dana Robert wrote in a magazine, a Christian missions magazine, despite the limitations of colonisation and missionary paternalism, women in mission steadfastly work to improve women's lives through education and advocacy. We have the world that we live in because women did what they were not supposed to do, but what God called them into. They stepped outside of what culture, society, family said was appropriate. They chased after the dreams that God had given them. We have so much to thank for them, so much for them to... We need to be so grateful to them for what they've done. But even if we look at missions today, if we look at missionaries, 2/3 of all missionaries are married. So 2/3 are married, the other 1/3 are predominantly women. Single men are probably 1 in 20 of the single unmarried. So if we look at missions across the board, 2/3 of all missionaries, roughly, are actually female. We still have this unbalance of male-female in missions around the world today. I know I'm taking time. I'm okay with that. I always want to look at three ladies who have significantly impacted our world. The first one is Malla May. Malla May, she was born in Norway in 1863, and she was one of the first missionaries to ever enter South Africa. In 1894, she wrote, "If God can just get their people's hearts to believe that there is a God in heaven who loves them, I believe they would soon turn to him, as nothing is as powerful as love." After she'd been there for a couple of decades, she got to be 65, and she decided she needed to reach some more remote people groups in the area, so she built a gospel wagon. And this was a small house on wheels where she could live and work. Okay, 65. And she travelled around ministering in different villages. And as she'd come to a new village, all the people would come out and she'd give little gifts, sit down, have a cup of tea and teach about Jesus. Alberta Skinner was in Czechoslovakia when the Russian communists moved in. They seized the whole mission campus and basically said, you can leave and never come back, or you can stay and never leave. And she chose to stay. She was not heard of for 25 years. She resurfaced in America. She was American. She resurfaced after 25 years. The Russians allowed her to come out to get some dental work done. She never complained once. In the meantime, she'd married a Russian pastor, and they had 6 kids. And with that, they were allowed to have a single room wooden house with dirt floors because they were persecuted for being Christian. As soon as the dental work was done, she went back in the Czechoslovakia and died a few years later. Barbara Chapman was a 39-year-old chemistry teacher, and God led her to South Korea in 1977. She struggled learning Korean. She wrote a scripture-based textbook to teach English and began leading Bible studies for Korean women. In 81, with a growing world ministry-wide focus on church planting, she equipped ministries to minister in urban areas, in working in conference grounds, retreats, and classes in the local churches. In that time, she also was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and she continued doing what she was doing. In 1995, she moved over to start a new ministry in China. And in China, she planted and built up a school for missionary kids. Women have done incredible things, and we don't hear their stories. So how do I know if God's calling me to missions? What I would like to say is, we will know God's calling me. But what does that mean? Because I think we have an overemphasis on this call. We expect that God's going to speak out of a cloud. David, I want you to go to Bangladesh. Or for God to stand at the end of the bed and say, come on, buddy, you can do it. But I'm not entirely sure that's really how God works, because I really believe that we're already called. We're called to missions. We're called to go out. We're called to speak the truth of who we are. We're called to meet people in our community, in our around us, to be able to say, this is who God is. We're called to that. We don't have to sit back and wait for this supernatural, earth-shattering call, because God's already called us, and he's called you and he's called me. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. What's the next word? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. Jesus has called us to go into all the world. In Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Go, you have been called. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, this is the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We were called, some of us, Graham, 80 years ago, 90 maybe. We have been called. We are called. Get in your calling and go. Whether it's overseas or whether it's into your family or if it's in the community, we are called. We are called the everyday, everywhere mission. We are called to reach out to those around us, to make a difference in our community, to make a difference to the people who are around us. We don't have excuses to say no. We don't have excuses to say, I'm waiting for something specific. God has called us to meet the people around us. Even in Stanthorpe, if we look around hard enough, we have people from Korea, from Vanuatu. We have people from all over the world that are coming here as pickers and as tourists. We have people that have immigrated into Australia We have people from around the world that are here amongst us. We are called to go and change the world. Within us, there's different factors that are there. There's pushing factors and pulling factors, which at the moment probably makes no sense. There's a pushing factor. There's parts in us that are pushing us to reach out. The first one is a personal burden. A personal burden for a group of people. A personal burden for something that God is calling us into. A social issue, a social justice issue, something that we see and say we need to correct. A group of people that we look at and go, God's giving me something. God works in us, puts something in us, a passion in us to reach out. Something else that pushes us is an internal witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us into something, leading us into where He's taking us to change those around us. And the confirmation of the body. As we talk to those around us, we get encouragement about where God's wanting to take us. There's also pull factors. As we look around and we see a need and we see aware of those needs, there's a pull for us to reach out and to help in those places and those spaces. And there's also often a pull factor of an open door. There's a way of getting into a space that others don't have. God is calling us to be transformers of this country, of this world, of this town, of this state. We're all called to make a difference. And the question is, what are we waiting for? Let's pray. Father, you know where we're from, you know where we are. Some of us are at the start of our lives, some of us are towards the end. Some of us, we look back and go, I coulda, shoulda. Some of us have those in front of us. But Father, as we say Greek and Jew and slave and free, we could also say young and old. Father, you are calling us to make a difference in this world, each and every one of us. You're calling us to minister to the people around us. We may not be together, we may not be educated, we may not have been a Christian for 50 years. But Jesus, we are your children and we have a role to play in seeing your kingdom come to this place. Father, give us your strength, give us your hope. Help us to be people of healing, of people of truth. Father, help us to have the courage to step up and to do what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen.